As Jolene shared, this week we were at our Shofar Pastors Summit. Now the summit is where all the different pastors of Shofar come together once a year. It's quite a special occasion. And I see we're needing a bigger and bigger venue each time because pastors are having more and more children. So Shofar is growing, and each time there's another little baby and another kid that was there now, yeah. And so we need a lot of space, and yeah, they need like a full-on jumping castles and carnival vibe just to, there's a kids summit as well. And it's such a highlight for them. Our kids absolutely loved it. And it's just this amazing time where once a year the family can come together. And it's amazing. I'll be sharing a little bit about that in a second. But just so fantastic to see how year after year God has been faithful to add to the Shofar family. And we're just one representation of the body of Christ. There's so many other beautiful expressions up the road, down the road. But this is our family. And so what a privilege once a year to come together and see people that you probably only see once a year. And they're just in a different part of the vineyard doing the Lord's work. And so great to come together once a year and just to meet everyone, to care. We have a fantastic time. And I felt the Lord just wanting me to give you a bit of feedback around what God is saying to and through our leaders at this time, to the Shofar family. We're one part of that Shofar family. And so before I do that, I just wanted to show you a two-minute clip of the Pastor Summit so you can just get a sense, a little sneak peek, a taste of what we were up to, and then I'll share the word. So just in case you thought I was taking an extended holiday, you saw footage of me. I was there. I was working. But I know it's difficult for you to watch because you probably don't know many of those people, but I just wanted you to just get a sense of what the pastors were up to and what the kids were up to. We had some seriously amazing times, and I also want to honor Rudolph sitting over there. Rudolph looked after the kids the whole week. I think he deserves a hand. Now, they were the real heroes of the week, so that us pastors could just come before the Lord and respond to altar calls. You know, that's the amazing thing, is that we were the ones that received ministry. And that was wonderful, just to have that time where you don't have the pressure to preach a sermon or even facilitate an altar call. You are responding. And so, wonderful, wonderful time. And such profound words were shared for us as a church movement by our leaders. There were probably about six or seven pastors that shared specific words. I don't have the luxury of sharing. I wish I could share all seven with you, but we don't have time for that this morning. But I just wanted to touch on three of the words that came out from our leaders that they feel prophetically is important for us as a body, and by default for us here in Shofar Franschhoek. And so the first person who spoke was Pastor Heinrich, and he kicked off the program as he normally does, I suppose, as is expected by a leader. And he reflected on 30 years. He reflected on the fact that this year, 2022, Shofar is 30 years old. He said he asked a pastor in America who's a family friend of Shofar, who's spoken at most of the Convergence conferences, Pastor Rick Russo from America. He asked him to send us a short little clip just to celebrate with us next week when we're in Somerset West and we're at Convergence. And he said it was the most incredible clip, as this pastor from the U.S. and this American actor said, "I just want to congratulate Shofar Christian Church," and we're 30 years. But he said, "I want to congratulate you for being 40 years. And well done for sticking out for 40 years." And all over the clip is referring to 40 years. So we receive that by faith. We're not 40 years yet, but 30 years it is. And so a lot was shared. And, you know, it was so beautiful to stand still and to reflect on three decades. the faithfulness of God for 3 decades. You know, I joined the church when we were 2 years old, just older than that. And I've shared this many times, but we weren't many more people than are here this morning. And just to see something get birthed in the spirit from scratch, and to hear the stories that before we were 100 or 200, there were 5 on the streets of Stellenbosch doing prophetic worship with everybody staring at them and thinking, who are these crazy people just worshiping the Lord? I mean, they will never make it. They'll never last. This Shofar Christen Kerk. Back in those days, they still spelled it S-H-O-P-H-A-R. We went through a bit of an identity crisis name change a few years later, but it's because nobody could pronounce it, so we decided to become a bit more user-friendly. But just reflecting on the journey of 30 years, and Heinrich did that so well. And we spoke about this vision, this mission of reaching nations and generations. Come on, you should know this. I should be able to wake you up in the middle of the night, put a mic in front of your mouth and say, what is the vision statement of Shofar? And you should be able to rattle it off. Because we used to be able to do this. Reaching nations and generations through church planting, leadership development, and disciple. Dankie Karel, help hierdie pastoor. But that was something I was in a sense born into. And we used to hold that vision statement before us in the early years, like all the time. And so it wasn't uncommon for you to think of Shofar in terms of a global sense, because we were a church that had the nations on our heart. And we sent many, many mission teams all over the world for many years. Shofar used to send, I think, up to 60 or 70 mission teams abroad at one time, every year. And you know, we just honored churches like Stellenbosch that led in that department. Just a heart for the nations. But not just a heart for the nations, a heart for the generations. So what I love about this church, when people ask me, what is Shofar Farm Church like? You must come and see. All the nations, all the generations. Derek is there and Christina is there. It's we're in one venue. I love that about us. We're intergenerational, we're just intercultural, we reach the nations. And at the same time, we have to reflect on the fact that our journey of 30 years has had its ebbs and flows. You know, I remember the first church, we grew in Stellenbosch, and we got a couple of 100 people going then. And then we started living our vision, said we're going to plant the first church out of Shofar Stellenbosch. And I remember that so clearly. I still led worship at that service. And a lot of our students were going to Tigerberg Medical Campus to become doctors. And so we planted on the Tigerberg Medical Campus. That's how we grew organically. And just remember that first service in the TSS hall there. And we were again about 50 or 80 people. Just seeing how that grew. And then I moved to Pretoria. And I got a job there, just how my work moved and kind of just happened. I happened to go get my first job in Pretoria, and then we decided, let's plant a show for Pretoria. And the first church service there was Pastor Ross and Magrit, then still his girlfriend, later his wife, and myself in a house, 3 of us. How on earth will you plant a church? And that church has gone up to a couple of 100 people. And then we planted Johannesburg, and I led worship at that first service. Then we were 15 people in somebody's kitchen. And so the churches started getting planted. And then 30, 40 churches got planted in the next decade. So in the first 10 years, we planted only one church. In the next 10 years, I think we planted at least 30 churches. Life-giving churches all over the country. Even in abroad, we went to London. I think we went to Namibia. And then in the next 10 years, we slowed down a bit and we hit a few storms. And the focus shifted from growth to recovery. And that's part of the journey. That's part of any family's journey. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Warts and all, we're a family. I remember at times thinking to myself, goodness, Lord, do I still want to be in this family? And he said, what happens when a family goes through a tough time? Do you decide, I don't want to be in this family anymore? Or do you say, I'm going to be there for the family? And so we've been on this amazing journey, Shofar's journey. And so Heinrich reflected on this and he spoke to us about Psalm 90 verse 12, which says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, some of us go through life just getting older and we get 10 or 5 years later and we think, sure, I'm getting older. And another 5 or 10 years goes by and he harder rock, minder, and he broeker rock, stiver. And you think, well, it's just 5 years later. And before you open your eyes, you're 50 or 60 or 70 years old. It's not like perhaps your life was bad or anything, but it's, you find yourself all of a sudden and you look back like, whoa, I've run this marathon and I'm quite a way past halfway. And you just become aware, oh my goodness, it's that whole 20 last summers thing. It's that, this kospar, it's precious, that little bit that's left over. And the Bible says that we are to do maths. It says, teach us to number our days for a specific purpose so we may gain a heart of wisdom. I just want to reflect on this. The prayer goes out, teach us. It's a prayer. It's a request. It's a plea. A plea for what? A plea to do the sums. Teach us to number our days. As we reflect on Shofar being 30 years old, Heinrich challenged us, what are the next 30 years going to look like? Because I can tell you, it feels like the first 30 years went like that. It feels like 30 years was the other day that I was a first year student. It's like I feel like I can just go back there, run as fast as I can, play as much sport as I can. Obviously I can't, but it feels like. Which means that in 30 years' time, it's going to feel like that again. Life is just going to fly ahead. And so the onus on us is to steward our day. Steward means you take it and it's precious and you steward it. You look after it and you plan. Say, Lord, what you want to do with this year? You know, we do annual planning and yearly planning, but I want to encourage us, every day is a gift. And the days add up to weeks and weeks to months. And then you know what it's like. The years go by and go and our kids are just... And before we know it, 5 years have gone by. And you're having not your 40th, your 50th. For whatever it is for you guys. And so the Bible calls us, and Heinrich challenged us, let's be intentional about numbering our days as a church group. I want to challenge us this morning on an individual level. Are you diligent to number your days? Are you diligent to count them? To map them out? Not to say exactly how they're going to do. We can't do that. Life doesn't work like that. The things called curveballs. Stuff, unexpected stuff. But are we diligent to consecrate our time to the Lord? Because in the end, your time is so precious. I think in the end, people say, man, I wish I had more time. I stress so much about money. But the resource that really mattered was time. Did I steward it well? Because once it's up, it's up. Psalm 90 speaks about if we're lucky, we get 70. If we're really lucky, we get 80 years. And there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. It can happen at any time. The Lord can come fetch us. He can come back. Stuff happens. What are we doing with our days? And so we call to number our days. And I've done this over the years, and I did it last night again. I went online calculator. I think there's a slide up there. And, you guys can't see this. We're saving up for a new projector. It's coming, it's coming. It's going to be really big and really crisp. But I just went on this online calculator, and I worked out exactly how old I am. So I'm 46 years, 5 months, and 20 days. Let's skip the other ones there. Let's take it down to hours. I'm nearly 500,000 hours old. I'm 24 million minutes, if my maths, if there are any maths boffins here, correct me if my nilla ate this, okay? 24 million minutes old, and I'm 1,400,000,000 seconds old. Eh? It's the closest I'll get to being a billionaire. So, and so this is what, in a sense, means to number your days. And I went through this exercise. I remember when I hit 40, it was this milestone in my life. And I realized, Lord, I know your word says Psalm 90, 70, if I'm lucky, 80. Anything over that, sure, you're running on fumes, grace. The goodness of the Lord. And so I remember hitting 40, and it was this like, shoot, it's like being in a marathon, it's being like in the comrades, and you get halfway, and it's like, you realize, shoot, halfway. Either way, I'm at the tipping point now. It's like, Lord, I'm on the second half of my life. It was a big moment, to be honest, slightly traumatic for me. And I just realized I need to steward and number my days. And I made this printout and I stuck it up on the inside of my cupboard. And it had this watch, this clock, you know, one of these timers. And I took a photo of it last night because it's still in my cupboard. So when every day when I open up my cupboard to get dressed, I look into this thing, and you can't see the rest of it because that's all the things I felt the Lord must do. But when you zoom in the middle, there's this heart. It's very corny, and I know it's not like Rudolph will cringe if he sees my graphic skills here, but it conveys the point. And I put this heart in, and I said, if I live for 80 years and I break it down to days, I've got 14,600 days on that side and 14,600 days on that side. And I got this heart, and the heart is my prayer. Lord, give me a heart of wisdom. Because the prize is one day what I want is I want Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful, Richard. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But to be good and faithful, I need to know what's going on in my days. Because the word says, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God designed when? Before the foundation of the world. He created the good works that you will walk in, and then he wrapped your body around a spirit and said, I'm going to make you be born in 1976, and you got to walk out my purposes. And that's why this thing of numbering your days is not just a good suggestion. It's critical. Because you don't get a second chance. Every minute that you live, you don't get it again. And God has chosen his kingdom and his will and his glory to be made manifest through the servants on the earth, to the ones that say, yes, I will be your ambassador. I will be Jesus. So time is not money in our economy. Time is the kingdom. And so we don't have the luxury of, in a sense, oh, that was a bit of a waste of a day. We technically don't have that luxury because the kingdom must come through our lives, through our innings. We only get one, and you don't even know how long. It's before you're out. So numbering our days is really important. Just a last little example of how I take this seriously. We were in Scotland earlier this year, and I'm trusting the Lord to speak to us about healing centers because that's why we're there. But I knew that the Lord was going to speak about a whole lot of other things while I'm there as well. He's going to speak about healing centers, the what and the if and the how and the to-dos. But he was speaking in this kind of consecrated time where it's just me and Jolene, and we've got a lot of time for one another, and we've got a lot of time without kind of the attention needed for the kids, they back here in South Africa. I knew the Lord was going to be speaking, and he did. And I shared a bit about this already, and he spoke clearly about how fast we are to run this part of the race, our lives. And he woke me up 3 o'clock one morning in Aberdeen, next to the airport, staying in a Holiday Inn, waiting for our flight the next morning. And I wake up and I had a dream, and then I kind of responded, knew the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to me. And then the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me, get out of bed. I've come to know the drill. When he speaks, then I need to respond. And I'm there in the bathroom, Jolene's sleeping, I got the light on, I got my diary out, and the Lord just starts speaking to me about my life. And he starts speaking to me about what we're doing here. And he starts speaking to me about my family. and the age of my kids. And he says, don't write down your years. And so I started reflecting and I didn't write it down that night, but the next morning on the plane, I wrote down in my diary, you guys can't see that, it's not the point. I'll tell you what's going on there. I wrote down the years 2022 all the way to 2040 over there. And then I wrote down the initials of my children's names. William, Margaret, Christina, Richard, Jolene. That's my family. And then I started writing down our ages in each year. So right now, William's 11, Margaret's 9, 7, I'm 46. Jolene, you're 41. Sorry, I had you at 45 there, but just a joke. I think I had you at 40, but I realized you're turning 41, so 41. And then, along the top, I put down the things that are important to me. Loving my family, loving the church, discipleship of the kids, discipleship of the church, discipline, that's more for us as a family, our family legacies, and then practical things as well, like rest. And I started just mapping this out. And what I realized is that by 2029, my kids are out of the house. And I realized that once my kids are out of the house, I'm still going to be living for a long time, where there are no kids to look after, where there's lots of time to do many things for the kingdom. And this is a bit of a personal reflection, but I realized that the next 7 years, I've got a window to impact the next generation, and then they're gone. And I shared with you that the Lord's spoken to me about intergenerational living. The only problem is if I'm so focused on everything else except discipling my family as well, I miss the window to leave an intergenerational impact where they will impact their kids and their kids will impact their kids and their kids will impact their kids. What I build in right now in the next 7 years, that's all I've got to leave a legacy of maybe 200-300 years. You see, this is what happens when you number your days. You get perspective. You're like, whoa, take the foot off the pedal, healing center, you can go slower. Everything can go a bit slower, focus on the church. We will go as fast as this little team can run, but I'm not sacrificing no kid or no family on the altar of ministry. Does that mean the kingdom's not coming? No, it's coming. But I'm stepping back and saying, Lord, teach me to number my days so I can get perspective, I can get wisdom. And I know some people may be sitting here and you're young and you're like, man, I just want to run at 200 k's an hour. You will. You will. Just ask the Holy Spirit in every season, how fast, how fast, how slow, how fast. And some of you might be sitting here like maybe a bit further down the road. You're like, I maybe missed something. Do not feel condemnation. God can restore anything. Haven't you read the stories of people when they're 80 years old in the Bible? Man, then the sparks start flying and the kingdom starts coming. Whether you're a Moses or a Caleb or a Joshua. I really felt, I feel now. Don't feel like you've missed it. God is the restorer. He's the one that surprises you. I always think back of, there's so many godly examples, Derek and Rosita, just see them just running harder for the Lord the older they get. Or Johnny and Delesti Bell, you know, it's like, man, when Johnny was a chemist for what? In his 50s, late in his 50s, eh? And then he goes to the Ukraine. Then he becomes a father of a nation, planting churches all over the country there. And we're just at his 80th party and you just sit there and you're like, wow, I want that wonder. I want legacy. I want people to stand up at my 80th and say things like they did at Johnny Bell's. Not perfect. We all know he wasn't perfect. But we saw what the Lord did in those last few decades. But if we just carry on ticking over and we're not diligent to step aside, to whip out the calculator, to punch in the numbers and to get perspective around paces and rhythms, we could just go through the motions and get a nasty surprise when you're 65 and you realize they're telling me now I need to retire. I don't feel like retiring. How many men have I heard at that age? I need to retire. I don't feel like I need to retire. I feel like I've actually got the most value to give now because I know the most now. Now's the time to mentor and disciple. And now they tell you, sorry, you can go and pick up shells on the beach and take it easy. And so the onus really, I'm belaboring this point, but the onus is on us because nobody's going to do this for you. The onus is on you to gain a heart of wisdom. It's on you to say, Lord, teach me to number my days, to slow down, to get perspective, to get the pace and the rhythm right. So this life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Anybody that's done marathon running knows that if you run out like a 100 or 200 meter athlete in the beginning, you're probably not going to finish the race. There's an ebb and a flow. There's a slower and a starter. There's time when you need to be replenished. Time that you need to slow down and just get rest and recovery. And yes, then a wind comes from the back and then you, all of a sudden you're running faster again. But you need to trust the Holy Spirit to get your pace right. Amen. I think you get the point. Let's go on to our second point. There's 3 points. The second two will go a lot faster. And so, I think Heinrich just really challenged me just corporately around Shofar, and I found myself asking, what is the next 30 years in Shofar going to look like? Are our kids going to be running churches? Are our kids the next pastors? Would revival have come? Would they have tasted revival and carried the revival fires into their next generation? Who knows? But we need to consecrate that to the Lord, and the same for us personally. The second message at the Pastor Summit that really, really impacted me was by Pastor Philip Bosshoff from Pretoria. I know Philip well. He's been there for many years and just such a leader, man of God. He's the leader that came here and opened up the extension. He preached in the morning that we extended the church here. So you'll remember him. But he spoke what I believe is such a word in season. He spoke on godliness. And he spoke on godly character. And he shared the story of Samson, and we don't have time to go through all the details, but I just want to highlight a few of his points because they, I believe, prophetically so important for us right now where we find ourselves as a church family. And he made a couple of points. And he said the first thing is that Samson was called from birth. We all know the story. Devin, if you can flight that for us quickly. Samson was called from birth, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Samson had a calling on his life. Angel came to his mom, to his dad, and said, this kid is going to do incredible things. He's going to deliver my nation from the oppression of the Philistines. So Samson, number one, he was called from birth. Number two, he was exceedingly gifted. The Bible story in the Old Testament that my kids love reading the most, we got the action Bible, so it's like a comic book. It's got all the moves and the powwows and everything. They love Samson because he's like a superhero. And he's like, I mean, how many times has Christina asked us to read Samson? It's just default Samson. It's like, muscles, you know, and the lion's mouth, you know, it's just, they just love those stories. Rarig, papa, moet sy kaal hande. Rarig, my kind. And he's such a fascinating character. The strength is so strong. But sadly, the weakness is so weak. And so Samson is this man, he's exceedingly gifted. You saw the story. He did it as easily as if it was a young goat. He rips this lion apart. Number two, exceedingly gifted. Number three, highly favored. It's not like, I mean, the Spirit of God would come on this man. And God's purposes would be executed through Samson. He was God's chosen leader. And God blesses him. If he's thirsty, miracles in the desert. So God caused water to gush out of a hollow. God, it's not like God left him alone. God would come from time to time and anoint him for his purposes. He was highly favored. Number four, he was appointed as the leader to a position and he had authority. He judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. And yet, there came a point when God's presence left him. And he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And so it's this paradox, it's this extreme contrast of God's favor, of God's choice, of God's blessing. But unfortunately, also this place where the Spirit of God literally withdraws and Samson is left to the mercy of God's enemies. And we can have, I mean, this is a sermon on its own, story of Samson, but I just for a moment want to reflect on one of the issues that could have gone wrong, because we have to learn, and we have to ask, what went wrong? Wat het verkeerd gegaan? What went wrong with Samson's life? And I think there are a couple of things possibly, but there's this issue of godliness. There's this issue of character. And in my reading of the story, there was this issue of unconsecrated passions that raged in his life and in his heart. You see, it's not our actions that get us to cause and to make trouble and get into trouble. The word says the stuff that comes out of our mouths and the stuff that our hands do, there's a string and it all comes back to a place that Solomon says, guard this space with all diligence, for out of it flows everything you do and say. It eventually gets out. And so the place we need to steward and manage and bring back to the consecration of God the whole time is our hearts. Because the enemy also knows if he can get to your heart, he gets to your mouth eventually. If he can get to your heart, he gets to your hands. And if he can get to your heart and plant seeds of anger years and years later, extreme anger leads to violence. Violence leads to murder and murder gets you in the wrong place. But it all started when he got to your heart. And so the thing we need to steward is our hearts. And so I believe one of the things Samson perhaps didn't get that well is his desire for woman that God said he should not be choosing. It's the Solomon story as well. The thing that tripped Solomon up years and years later is he did not heed Exodus instruction, you shall not intermarry with the pagan nations because they will lead you to foreign gods. And even though the Lord is part of the story, and you can go read the narrative, even though he chooses the Philistine woman, God is using it for his purposes. It's not like God's is standing back completely. God is actually, through the wrong choice, still executing judgment on his enemies. But Samson keeps on going for the wrong woman. And there's this part in the kids' Bible that I just told you about. Did I put a slide in there? Yes, I took a photo of it last night because this is the part of the story that my kids love, because I role play and then I change the voices. And then when the lady speaks, I speak like a lady. And when the man speaks, I speak like a man. So that's Samson's mom then. She says, but you're supposed to be God's deliverer. And then you can see the distraught parents there. And the dad says, how can you love one of our enemies? She doesn't believe in our God. And then my kids love this part when I talk to Samson. I don't care. Make it happen. They love that part. I don't care. Make it happen. But the point is, that was what's going on in Samson's heart. His parents tried, and some commentators argue they didn't try hard enough. But in the end, there was something in Samson's heart that caused him to make the wrong choices. Judges 14:3 says, he says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. 14:7 says, he went down and talked with a woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. See, sometimes we get to a point where stuff is right in our eyes. We know what the word says. God explicitly said, Samson knew the word. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the law. He knew how God felt about intermarrying with pagan nations. All the lights, all the flares got shot. He knew all those things. Yet he did what was right in his eyes. It's when we get to that place where our passions and our desires become unconsecrated, we say, I know God, but I'll be all right. They won't lead me to another God. It's when we start, in Afrikaans we'll say, ons speel op die treinspoor en ons weet dit. You know, you go into the devil's playground, you know there's a big sign that says, beware, do not enter, devil in charge here, and you're like, God, I got this. Feeling strong. And God says, okay, I'll get the plasters ready. I'll get the tissues ready. I'll be here when you come back. Blutnias and all. And you see, there's this thing about godliness, about character, that causes us to walk the narrow way. Because the world's way, it's the highway. It's broad, it's easy, there's little resistance. So in all honesty, the world's way is easier. It's easier just to satisfy whatever your body is telling you right now. Okay, you know, eat too much, drink too much. You got sexual urges, go and fulfill them outside wedlock, before marriage. Just that's the easy way. Look at what you want. It's the path of least resistance. It's whatever I feel that's right for me. And that's possibly how much of the world lives. Whatever's in it for me, whatever fills my tank, whatever satisfies my cravings, as long as I'm satisfied, that makes sense. But the Bible is different. The Bible says, no, 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 no. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you can't just satisfy every craving? You can't just look at whatever you want to. You can't just put in your body whatever substance that you want. Do you not know that you are now the dwelling place of my presence, my Holy Spirit? I live in you. Can't just do whatever you want. It's the narrow way. So it's the way where we say, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. I know I feel like you, but no thank you. It's the harder way. It's called the narrow way. But it's the way that leads to life. And the only thing that keeps you on this is a couple of things. It's the mercy of God, firstly. It's the goodness of God. Secondly, it's a life-giving community. You want to see people, Christians, that get tripped up, it's those that go and think, I'm going to be Lone Ranger and do this Christian thing on my own. You see, there's power in the community. When we're connected, like Paul says, when we're connected to the body, you're connected. You isolate yourself, you disconnect, you're gone. That's when you start being the sheep that strays from the pack and you become susceptible. I'm not saying always, you become susceptible to being taken out. So there is protection in being in the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, church is a good idea. In fact, it's God's idea. But number three, the thing that also keeps us on the narrow way is godly character, godliness. The question is, who are you when no one is looking? It's easy to be a Christian on Sunday. It's easy to be a Christian on Wednesday at small group and to watch our mouths and our habits and our behavior. But who are you when nobody's looking? When it's just you and your cell phone. When it's just you and you're in the traffic and some driver offends you in front of you. What comes out? Hallelujah. There we go, Stefan.
Here we go.
Praise God. Such pictures of godliness. Who are you? Who are you when it's just you and God? You see, the thing that keeps you on the narrow then is this anchor called godliness. Godly character. That's why the Bible speaks about character. And sometimes we hear of people and Christians, you know, that all of a sudden they're not with the Lord anymore. And you think like, how on earth did that happen? How did they fall like that? And there's normally a bunch of reasons, but one of the things is there's character issues there. It's character, stuff that never got sorted out. And so God is interested in our character, because character is what keeps you on the straight and the narrow when no one is looking. It's this compass that's instilled in your heart, and it just keeps you one foot in front and just keep, no thank you, no thank you devil, yes Jesus I'm coming, no thank you. Godly character. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 and 8 says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself. Everybody say, train yourself. To be what? To be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Sometimes we think character needs to be sorted out by somebody else. It's exogenous factors, and I'll just receive it. And if it's not manifesting in my life, it's because they didn't put it in. My school teachers didn't, my mom and my dad didn't discipline me enough. It's their fault that I've turned out this mess that I am now. Yes and no. That is why discipleship is so important. How we steward our kids and what we put in. That's the stuff that will also keep them on the narrow road. But the onus is also on each one of us that sticks up their hand and says, I'm a Christian. The Bible says, train yourself. Train yourself in godliness. That means, people, it's not good enough to say, I'm sorry, that's just the way I speak. Deal with it. It's not good enough. Godliness can be acquired. Godliness can be attained. Godliness is like getting fit. The first run is absolute hell. You know, and you need to find a tree or something, you know, to go sort yourself out after, because your body is in shock. It's shocking in the beginning. But the next run, slightly better. The next run, muscles not that sore. I can actually lift my body and my arms the next few days. And within a few days and weeks, you're like, wow, man, look at this. And strength starts finding as you train your physical body to become stronger, disciplining it into a certain state of obedience. Paul, letter to Timothy is saying, it's exactly the same with godliness. You can train yourself. You can train yourself. How do we train ourselves? Well, you get into the Word. The Word's like a sharp sword. It dissects, it cuts, it discerns. You read it, and sometimes you feel like you had a good hiding. Because it does that. It's what the Word does. It encourages, and sometimes sorts you out as well. And you feel, no, I can see. Ooh, stay away. You get yourself in the body of Christ. You get yourself connected in accountability relationships. I've shared this. If there's ever a time, Christians, that accountability is becoming more and more important, it's right now. There's a shaking going on globally around the godliness of God's men and women. You see, leaders are being exposed nearly every week now because of godliness issues, because of character issues. And God is saying, it's time to shine my spotlight on the bride of Christ, and I'm starting with the leaders. The fear of the Lord needs to come back in our midst. And so godliness is critical. How else do we get godliness? Of course, we train ourselves, but we also, like I shared, you want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, you say, Holy Spirit, help me. As I find you, the fruit starts manifesting. We don't force the fruit. We say, Holy Spirit, if I get more of you, the fruit automatically comes out. That's how we become godly. God expects us to be godly. Last point. You're right for a last point. Okay. Pastor Andre shared the last message. It was amazing how we went through the pastor summit and we started with vision, and Pastor Heinrich held the next 30 years before us. And once he'd done that, we dived straight into character. And there were serious altar calls. And God just started working, started taking out roots of shame and stuff that the pastors are struggling with. All of us are struggling with. And he came and he did a massive healing work. And he spoke to us about our character. But once we were done, and we put the bandages on, and we trusted the Holy Spirit for healing of the pastors and their wives, the message was, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Because you say there's still 4 months till harvest. And I say, Jesus, they're white. And so we ended off with a reality check that, yes, we need to heal up. But you know why we need to heal up? Because we need to go. And our issues need to be sorted out so we can be good ambassadors, good representations of Christ. Because the harvest fields, the wheat, it's hanging, it's low, it's white. If it stays on any longer, in Afrikaans we say, dit gaan vrot, the harvest is going to spoil. And we know the Samaritan woman's story. It's such a beautiful story. It's my favorite story, and all about worship and him speaking into her life and prophetic words. But once the disciples go back and they say, Rabbi, have you eaten? He says, I have food that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of the Father and to finish it, to accomplish it. And then he says, do you not have a saying that there's still 4 months to harvest? But I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is already ripe. It's white. And so I can tell you, Dirkie, Liesel, Stefan, the natural evangelist, Carl, the people that naturally evangelize, that are, you're going to have to help us and train us. Because once we all sorted out and we healed and sorted out of our issues, there's a broken world that needs to hear the gospel. And you're it. You're it. You're God's chosen vessel. Wherever your sphere of influence is, there by your work, there by the coffee machine, there in the car when you're driving. So all those unscripted, spontaneous moments, you are the one that can represent Christ. And sometimes it will go amazing and sometimes they won't listen to you. This week, one night, I'm so amped, I'm so pumped up from these amazing pastor sessions. We drive home and we need to put in fuel at the fuel station in Paul, and I'm like, I see the petrol attendant coming there, and as he comes, he asks me, he's rubbing his stomach like this, and he's like, yo, meneer, hoeveel wil jy hê? I'm like, yo, you can fill up. So I think there's something wrong with his stomach. I'm going to pray for this man. And he fills up the petrol fuel thing, brings the card machine, pays. So I step out. I say, something wrong with your stomach? He says, yes. I say, can I pray for you? He says, no, thank you. He says, you can pray when you drive. So I got in my car and I drove away. But I tried. I tried. Maybe the next guy say, yeah, you can pray for me. But we're going to have to get to the place where it's not an issue to ask, hey, can I pray for you? Can I share something with you? We're going to have to get over all those things. But we'll get there. We'll get there. And so, folks, that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Those three focus points, teaching us to number our days, the importance of godly character, and the realization that all of that is so that we can be the ones that Jesus says, pray to the Father to send out laborers, because the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, they are few. So let's close our eyes. Lord, thank you for this family of Shofar. Thank you for the significant week, Lord, where the leaders could come together and you could speak to and through them. Thank you, Lord, that we can reflect on those messages this week, this Sunday. And just come into line with what you are saying to us as a family. Lord, you're so amazing. You're speaking real time to different church families all the time. Different messages, different seasons. You know every, just like you know every person, you know every church family and what message and themes they need to focus on. Thank you for being faithful to speak to our church family, Shofar, at this time. And so God, we just bring these words before you. Lord, I bring the corporate application before you this morning, what it means for Shofar Frontier. But I also bring, Lord, each individual response, every personal application, every personal response. We bring before you now. And Lord, I want to pray for the heart of wisdom for each person sitting here. I pray that people would go home, that they would take out the calculator, so to speak, that they would do the maths, that they would number their days and ask you, Holy Spirit, for wisdom into their seasons, into their years, their months, their days. That we would truly walk at your pace, your rhythm. Lord, secondly, I pray that we would be challenged to step it up when it comes to holiness and godliness and character that represents you well. I pray that we would train ourselves, that we would choose the narrow road. Lord, that we would not have unconsecrated passions that cause us to lose everything. Lord, you know how susceptible we are. You know how many people this morning are dragging dead weight behind them, only running so hard for the kingdom because there's stuff that's ensnared and entangled us. Holy Spirit, would you now come and convict in love and lead us to a place where we say no to the evil one and yes to your plans, your purposes, your freedom. Holy Spirit, would you share and show right now, Lord, if there's any ungodliness that we need to repent of this morning. Lastly, Lord, I pray for an urgency to come and resettle in our hearts. Lord, we know the word. We know the urgency. We know the laborers are few. And yet, Lord, our eyes are often so focused on ourselves, me, myself, and I. And Jesus, you said, lift up your eyes from your own field, your own issues, your own struggles. Lift up your eyes and see what's going on around you. Lord, help us in the next few days and weeks and months to be able to do that, to lift up our eyes to the fields, the harvest fields of this Frontier Valley, to see the people of this valley, all the people, Lord, all over this town. Help us to see them like you see them. Help us to respond. Help us to be the ones that say, we will go and gather the harvest. Lead us, Lord. So let's just take a minute, and I know the Lord would have been faithful to drop into your lap, sitting there, something that's for you. I believe there's something for everybody this morning. And let's just take 2 minutes and let's just respond there, just softly. Just you personally, let's just respond to God, and let's just pray and bring that before the Lord, and then I'm going to close off for us. Thank you. As I close this morning, I just want to extend an invitation to anybody that would like to pray through anything. If you'd like to pray through the first issue of numbering your days, perhaps there's a regret or perhaps there's a fear around that, please. Myself, Jolene, the elders will be in front to pray with you. I really believe that the Lord is busy cleansing Shofar right now. And he's starting from the top. There were many, many pastors that just responded to the altar call to come out of issues of shame, stuff that is in the dark. I want to encourage you, come out of the dark into the light. You will receive healing and freedom. If there's somebody that's struggling with something and it's in the dark this morning, please don't miss the opportunity to come and pray with someone. We'd love to pray with you and to walk a road with you. And if there's, I think the final point speaks for itself. I think we all need to get our hearts ready for the harvest. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I just bless each person as they were faithful to come and hear your word this morning. Lord, would you be with us in this week? Would your Holy Spirit go before us and cause us to walk in your ways, your will, that your kingdom and your name may be glorified through us. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.